This is lesson six on the five offerings or the five sacrifices. And we have covered three of them. We're going to cover the remaining two in this lesson. First one we're going to cover of the remaining two that we've not covered yet. We haven't covered the burnt offering and we have not covered the peace offering. And we hear a lot of jokes about people commenting on, does your wife cook? And they say, oh yeah, she prepares burnt offerings. And this is not exactly what we're referring to. So let's go to the book of Leviticus, chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 1 through 17, and we'll break in with some commentary from time to time on these verses. And the Lord called unto Moses and spoken to him out of the tabernacle of the congregation and said, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. Now, I want to mention to you that you'll notice that whenever they get the instructions for these offerings, that God is speaking to Moses at the place of the tabernacle. And we see that the purpose of the tabernacle is he wanted to dwell amongst his people. And then we see the purpose of the offerings. What the offerings actually do is they ascribe to us or describe to us the proper way to approach God and what is required in approaching him. A state of cleanliness, bringing a blood sacrifice. And so we know, and we've already covered in the lessons before this, that all these offerings are pointing forward to Jesus Christ. We know that now because we're looking back. These were a shadow of things to come. A shadow can only be made by a real image. And if it weren't for a real image, then there'd be no shadow at all. So they were able to see the shadow. You and I actually see the image. But I think a great question that we can ask ourselves is, we have the blessed opportunity that we look back and here we are on the other side of Calvary, the other side of the perfect burnt offering, the whole offering, Jesus Christ who gave himself wholly into the Father. But when you think about where they were and what God was doing in their day, you have to ask yourself, well, what did they have to look back on? How much did they really understand? Certainly couldn't understand what you and I can understand today about it. And we're going to cover some of this. But so here we are. He builds the tabernacle as a place that he can commune with man, a house of skin. And then we see where now he's giving them a way that they could approach him. So in verse number 3, so if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. Now, I want you to notice it's a lot of times in the very small words that clarity comes. Verse 3, if his offering be a burnt offering of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it. This is a very personal offering. You do not see where it is the priests that will offer before the Lord. This offering is specifically trying to hone in on the fact that each of us, when a burnt offering is offering, that it is an individual thing. And of course, we can understand the purpose of that. This perfect offering that was given, this perfect burnt offering, that whenever we look at it, it's going to be totally consumed on the altar. Remember that in most offerings you have the priest receives a portion, the offerer receives a portion, God receives his portion, but this offering is totally consumed. There's no meat, there's no sharing. The hide is the only thing that is kept for the temple itself, the skin, and it is kept for being able to sell to keep the things of the ministry going. So what we also notice is in the word he in verse 3, which I've already mentioned, that this personal offering, it is a decision by an individual to offer something totally to God. It is of your own free will that you choose this offering. Now, I can spend a lot of time expressing what you've already seen. Christ, who was the burnt offering, every one of us must make an individual decision to accept that offering. And of course, today we can liken the burnt offering to Christ offering himself to God. But when we look at what is expressed 3,500 years ago, whenever Israel was told to lay their hands on the head of this offering, and this man that was going to bring this burnt offering that would be wholly consumed before the Lord, he would first lay his hands on it, which we understand represents the transference of man's sin or his guilt from himself to that spotless animal without blemish that's going to be offered. And we recognize that that represents Christ that accepted and became sin for us, the transference of our sins to the innocent, and then, of course, the innocent paying the price for the guilty. It is the perfect plan of the redemption of man by the Lamb that took away the sin of the world. And so we see how this plan of God, formulated from before the foundation of the world, was taught in lessons in the tabernacle and the temple, then fulfilled in the life of Christ. But 3,500 years ago, they did not have, as I've said, the cross to look back through to recognize all that what they were doing would represent. So to understand how they would relate to the burnt offering 3,500 years ago, whenever we're reading in Leviticus, now God orchestrates and ordains this as one of the offerings, I want to look at the two examples of the burnt offering that are given in Scripture. And these two burnt offerings actually were performed before God gave Israel the instructions that this is one of the five offerings permanently to be offered before the Lord. So the first burnt offering recorded in the Scriptures found in Genesis chapter 8, and it's found in verses 20 through 22, and I'll read that. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Now, here we have clean and unclean being mentioned. All this predates the law. We're in the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We're two books ahead of the law here. But I want you to notice, so Noah brings a burnt offering of every clean beast. He offers it on the altar. We've already said that without a priest, with sacrifice, without an altar, there can be no redemption. And so we study and find what all this means today to the life of a Christian and through Christ. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. And then while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold, heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. So global warming and all these things, as long as the body of Christ is here, we don't have to worry about it. Seed time, harvest, you can read the promise of God. Now, after the church leaves, it's going to get bad. Once the bride of Christ leaves. But I want to point out this. There's so much that could be said, but I'll try to stick to the offerings. The imagination of man's heart's evil from his youth. We understand that as we lay ourselves upon the template of the Word of God, how our thoughts aren't his thoughts, and how our thought life is the first thing that controls us. And if we want to control our spiritual man, then we control what we put in that makes our thoughts come forth. But what we notice is that the Lord smelled a sweet savor. Now, I want to go to the New Testament. So when the Hebrews saw that through this offering, they saw that God's wrath was avoided. I want you to notice that when you read carefully the scripture that I just read to you, number one, God did not make the promise because man now had become good. As a matter of fact, even after Noah gets off the ark, God states again, well, I see how man, which is what Noah and his sons were, your hearts are only on evil imaginations from the very beginning. So it wasn't the flood that caused God to not bring forth his wrath again. But when you read it, it was the fact that Noah offered a burnt offering, and then God smelled a sweet savor unto the Lord, and then God makes this promise. So I'm not trying to make more out of this than it is, but when you understand the wrath of God, just like you can get angry, the anger of God, I don't know how to express it, but I'll try it like this. If you go buy your 16-year-old a brand new Rolls Royce, just brand new $400,000 car, and he takes it mudding the next day out on some backcountry road, and then decides to run through a few fences and all that and bring it home, you'd probably be angry. When we see that God created, and this is the thing that evil man doesn't get, you know, the earth is God's. We're guests here. He's given us dominion. And when you look at everything we've done that go against what the Father has given us. So this burnt offering that Noah offers, first burnt offering given, is it fulfills the plan of God in the fact that the soul that sinneth must die. But yet the grace of God and the love and the mercy of God is that He would accept a sinless sacrifice to take place of the sinner. And therefore, what we see, God is establishing the covenant, and this sounds deep, but it is true. The covenant that He made with Noah is based on the burnt offering. And that's what I'm trying to express. And that's heavy, because when you look at it, it is the covenant of the burnt offering that your total salvation is based on. Without the law of the burnt offering, there is no salvation for anyone that ever sins. And so to understand the fundamental foundation of these five sacrifices and five offerings, what it should do for you is you should understand whenever you do have times of missing the mark, the blessedness that God has given us, that we can transfer our mistakes onto the perfect Lamb, and that He has appeased the wrath of God, if that makes sense. So in Ephesians 5 and chapter 2 in the New Testament, He says, "Walk in love as Christ has also loved us, and He gave Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God," and there it is again, "for a sweet smelling savor, the aroma of incense." Does that make sense? I hope it does. So it's a pretty weighty thing. And, you know, you don't have to necessarily understand how the car works to drive it. And you don't necessarily have to understand all the intricacies of salvation to receive it. But it should, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. It should give us faith to understand God's plan from the very beginning, that we can come boldly now before the throne of grace in our time of need, because God does not want to look at our sin. He wants to look at the sacrifice we bring, if that makes any sense. So, the second burnt offering that's recorded in Scripture is in Genesis chapter 22. So, I missed my point. So, what we don't understand, that they understood, you and I are looking back at these offerings through the cross and recognizing the fulfillment by the Mashiach, by the Messiah, in all these offerings. And what the point I was going to make was, but what they were looking at was the fact that this offering appeased the wrath of God and brought forth a covenant of a promise of no more annihilation of man. So this is one portion they would see that they could look back on as a pattern, as a template of what the burnt offering could bring about in their life, a promise from God. The second burnt offering recorded in Scripture is in Genesis 22. And of course, you already know Genesis 22, the Akedah, the binding of Isaac. And God says, "Take now thy son, your only son Isaac, who you love, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of." So now that you're becoming familiar with the five types of offerings, "And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and he laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together." Verse 7. "And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father? And he said, Yes, here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, I see the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Interesting that we don't even have the law yet, but yet they mention a lamb. So not everything's written. As you learn more about the Word of God, you can make some educated assumptions. It is my assumption that whenever Adam and Eve sinned, remember the first death in the earth was an animal slain by God. The animal was innocent, and the blood of that animal, the skin was used to cover the sin or the nakedness of Adam and Eve. I believe that was probably a lamb. And I believe that was handed down, and this is why they, before the law is ever given, talk about this lamb. They understood from what probably God had done in the garden. And so Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father, he said, Here am I. Where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. So, of course, we see where that famous statement God says, Abraham says, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And, of course, this is exactly what God did at Calvary. As a matter of fact, we know that where Abraham is standing, he's standing in the very place where he's looking at the spot that Christ will be crucified a couple of thousand years later. And so the second thing that the Hebrew or the Israelites saw whenever they would bring a burnt offering from their free will is the second example that they had to look at as we look back at the biblical examples is they saw that the sacrificial animal was, this burnt offering was given by God to die in man's place. So they learned to place their faith in this offered sacrifice. And they learned that sinfulness has a price, that sin will kill, does kill, something has to die. So the lesson of the burnt sacrifice is God has made a way for man to transfer his sin to a spotless sacrifice. Then this sacrifice would be a substitute for man to pay the price for his sin. And of course we recognize the fact that that price must be paid is death, and the payment is sinless blood. So we'll go back to Leviticus chapter 1 and begin in verse 4. So what it is so hard for us in this 21st century to, with all the witty inventions of man, although man himself has not changed, what's so hard for us to comprehend is there are rules of the universe that the Creator has set in action. He came to give us eternal life. Man would have never died, but the soul that sinneth shall surely die. Therefore, there is death. And God, you could make a case, well, it sure seems cruel. No, you've got to understand, He is trying to alleviate His creation from death through the guidelines of righteousness versus unrighteousness, which are sin, which is missing the mark. And therefore, this idea of a sacrifice is so that whenever you and I would be obedient to the Word of God, whenever we would break one of the commandments of God, there were certain sacrifices required, and we would have to witness what our sin did to life, that it brought forth death. And that is a great deterrent. I know you can make a case against this. I wouldn't question it because it's the Word of God, so let me just express it. And that is the fact that even when you look at what seems to be quite cruel, whenever we look at, for instance, someone that had been caught in a certain sin, then all the camp of Israel would go out and they would stone that person with rocks. And when you think about what was going on, the children would watch this and they would say, well, what is that? Well, they did this, therefore this is the penalty for what they have done. You talk about a great deterrent. And that is what we lack in society today. Is we lack deterrence from our children. We can't spank them in school, we can't this, we can't that. But God in His infinite wisdom and knowledge understood that with these deterrents, once you observe that and you were to learn the lesson of what that action would result in, if that didn't change your mind, then we're in trouble. So I've already mentioned in Leviticus chapter 1 verse 4, He put His hands upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. So we, I think, have the lesson very well understood. I can get into all the different aspects of the burnt offering, but the main thing I'm covering is it is the transfer of one's sins. And if his offering be of the flock, namely of the sheep or of the goats for a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring it, once again a male. Christ was a male without blemish. And he shall kill it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord. This is why Christ had to be crucified, as I've said aforetime, north of the altar, and because he is the type of the perfect burnt offering. And then I want you to notice that we need to understand that the person that brings this burnt offering is also the person that must slay and kill this burnt offering. And this is to let us understand what we all understand today. And that is, first of all, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. So what I need to understand is Christ did not have to die for himself, but I killed him. I personally. And that's what true repentance, in my opinion, I can only express what I experienced in my life, but in my opinion, it was I didn't enter into this wonderful salvation of the Lord until I came to that true repentance. And true repentance, in my opinion, is when you come to the total realization that he that hung on the cross, it was because of what I did. My sin, there was a price that had to be paid. And therefore, it was I that killed him. I was as guilty of slaying Jesus Christ as anyone that was there at that time, because he did not have to die had I not sinned. And I think that was much easier understood a few thousand years ago when we still were bringing our sacrifices. Today, it's we've modernized and gotten away from the fundamental foundational understanding of that concept. All right, so becoming a believer in Christ requires our death to self. We're looking at sacrifices. We have become living sacrifices. We must die. Now, how do we die? Well, we accomplish this today through something called repentance. And then, to show that we are dead, what happens? Well, we're following Christ, who was the perfect sacrifice. Just as he was buried, then after we die to self, we are buried, of course, symbolically, as we follow him in burial through the act of water immersion or baptism. And then the neat thing is that the plan of God, and Randy Delafonte so beautifully, I thought, last Sunday was a phenomenal message about he came to save that which was lost, which was the image of God that was placed upon Adam. And now he has to bring it back through Christ to give us dominion again. That now then, as a believer, we have the right to resurrection. And this is something that many believers are still unaware of, is that you can repent. You've become a Christian by faith. You have, by faith, entered into water baptism. But there is another step of resurrection power. And this is, of course, what the Holy Spirit is for. And we become a new creation, a new creature, and we become converted by the Spirit of God in us. He says, "No, you're not. You're the temple of the living God." So all these things go back and equate back to the five fundamental foundational doctrines that were given to them when they were brought out of Egypt. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So, staying with the thought and closing out on the burnt offering, the two burnt offerings that were required by God every day in the temple. And, of course, this is now ended up being what they call their prayer time. In Exodus 29, predating the law, when God gives them instruction, we're going to look at the two burnt offerings that were made day by day. We're also going to see that the burnt offering is the only offering that is mixed with other offerings. Other offerings are laid on it. It is laid on the perpetual fire that is be burning on the altar. So in Exodus 29, God is speaking. He says, "Now this is that which ye shall offer upon the altar. Two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. One lamb you'll offer in the morning, 9 a.m., the other offering at the evening, about 3 p.m. And with the one lamb, a tenth deal of flour mingled with the fourth part of a hin of beaten oil, and the fourth part of a hin of wine for a drink offering, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at evening." So what we see is that every day that they went through the ceremony of offering up a lamb with bread and wine. And of course, we can see where later this would be exactly what you and I call communion, what they had experienced as Passover, the blood, the broken body of the Lord, the Lamb of God. So this burnt offering was to be offered every day. Two times they would offer this lamb. And the other lamb thou shalt offer at evening, and thou shalt do according to the meal offering at the morning, and according to the drink offering thereof, for a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto you. So we can't totally comprehend. We get glimpses at times. The little things, just like I just went past there, when God says, these burnt offerings shall be a continual thing at the door of the congregation, and there I will meet with you. Of course, we realize that Jesus was the door. But what we probably don't realize is the fact that God cannot become tainted with death, and He cannot become tainted with sin. And so I'm going to say it my way, and I believe the Lord understands. Who created good? God. God is good. Who created evil? God. God is evil. No. God is good, and God is love. Now, I'm giving you Joe Kearse 101, okay? This is my thought process. You should be very grateful for the fact that God has chosen not to allow evil and sin to taint Him. Because you would not want to serve a God that can be evil. And God, who has created both light and dark, good and evil, saw that it was good, the good. And He separated Himself. And the lesson to me is that what we allow to come into our presence influences us. And therefore, what God has done is He has placed a barrier about Himself of light. No man can approach the light, for God is light. He has placed around Himself a barrier whereby anything that is impure cannot penetrate that barrier. Does that make sense? And therefore, what we see is, we see where, as He stands at the periphery of the barrier, that there He only can meet with you, and only through the burnt offering at the door. In other words, that's the only way you can have access to God. So if we catch that, does that make sense to you? So if we catch this portion of God's plan, then we can understand why He says there's only one way to the Father. Because there was so much more than that He so loved His creation that He sent His only begotten Son. But it was all of the things that were orchestrated and all the things that had to be accomplished by, in the days of Christ's flesh, to pay a price that you and I, whenever we approach the throne of God, we only can approach God. Remember what we're learning here? We are learning the proper way to approach God. Now, I see TV evangelists say, "Hey, bud," or "I told God." Well, that's pretty common in fellowship. We're talking to God. But the only way we approach God is through the sacrifice that we offer. Now, I know that sounds legalistic, but I'm teaching you Bible. And so we come boldly before the throne of grace because we're so good? No. We come boldly before the throne of grace because we're without sin? No. We come boldly before the throne of grace because we see through the examples of the burnt offering and the instructions of how and when and how to offer them that it gives us access by faith that God has promised us that through offering this offering, all these promises of you and I being found without spot and without blemish. Anyway, I could go on and on into that. So I hope you kind of can go into the depth of this whole plan is to show us God's going to make sure that impurity does not penetrate His realm. This is why God the Father had to leave the flesh of the man Christ Jesus at the cross. If God can become sin, we got a big problem because you wouldn't want to mess with a God that can be evil and wicked. I wouldn't even trust a God like that because He wouldn't be trustworthy. He understands what I'm saying. I hope that'll somehow sink in. Okay. Now, there were additional burnt offerings, and not only the two each day, but they also had a burnt offering that they added on the Sabbath, also at the beginning of each month, Rosh Kodesh, the new moon, when the month would begin. Also, of course, at Passover, we had the additional lamb offering. It was a burnt offering. Then on the Feast of Trumpets, this burnt offering was also offered for cleansing one from uncleanliness. We've covered clean and unclean in the temple lessons. When a woman gave birth, a leper that needed to be cleansed, a Nazirite defiled by a dead body, for the purification and consecration of the priests. And there were a few other reasons that were commanded for a burnt offering. Remember, even though these were reasons for a burnt offering, the burnt offering could still be brought voluntarily at any time. So the other reason that a burnt offering was offered is not necessarily because I did this particular boo-boo, but maybe at this point in time, for some reason, we walked through this as Christians, I didn't feel clean. I felt sinful. My conscience was not in peace. They would bring a sin offering. Same thing we do when we repent daily and we come to God and we lift up Christ. So now we've covered four of the five. We want to cover this fifth one real quickly and we'll be done with the sacrifices. We've covered the burnt offering, the trespass offering, the sin offering, the meal offering. And now we're going to cover this final offering. It's called the peace offering. Now it's interesting that the word peace is not shalom, which is the Hebrew word for peace. But whenever the word peace is used to express and describe the peace offering, it is spoken in the plural in the plural form. In Colossians 1 and 20, why would it be? Well, it's not by accident. It's because there are many different shades and facets to the peace that God brings to our heart, mind, body, soul. As a matter of fact, Colossians 1 and 20, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be in earth or things in heaven," that this word peace in Colossians also has a similar meaning in the fact that it speaks of harmony. So there are a lot of things that bring, that it takes to add to the peace of humanity or peace of an individual. And when we are at total peace, we are in harmony. That's what peace really is. So God had so many, has given us so many things that will come together through the knowledge of Christ and through the peace that goes beyond all understanding. It's spoken of in this peace offering in the plural, not in the singular. So in Leviticus chapter 7, we'll find out about the peace offering in verses 11 through 18. "And this is the law of the sacrifice of the peace offering, which he shall offer unto the Lord, if he offer it for a thanksgiving." It's also called the thanksgiving offering. "Then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving," once again, "unleavened cakes, unleavened wafers, oil, cakes mingled with oil, and fine flour." We're going to find something interesting about this. "Beside the cakes shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering." Now, we know that leaven is not to be offered with any offering. We know that leaven is bad, so to speak. But for some reason, the peace offering, he brings bread with leaven in it. So then he is told that he can eat of this offering for 2 days, and of course the third day not to eat of it. So we can go on down to Leviticus chapter 17, verse 3 and 4, and I'll explain to you what I believe that means here in just a moment. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 3 and 4. "And when a man, soever there be of the house of Israel, that kill an ox, a lamb, or a goat in the camp," or the kill, you want to make note of this scripture. One of the things I had not brought out, and I have mentioned at times, is God sees, or the way God wants us to view our dinner table or the table in our home, is it really is it's an altar. And we do not recognize, being the wasteful people that we can become, we do not recognize the sanctity of life in God's eyes, even when we eat meat. And what I'm about to give you is a little deep. You won't like it, and I'm going to give it to you anyways. It's the Word of God. Leviticus chapter 17. "What man soever there be of the house of Israel that kills an ox or a lamb or a goat in the camp, or that kills it out of the camp, and he brings it not into the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer an offering to the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood shall be imputed unto that man, his shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people." So when you slay a major animal like this, a lamb, a sheep, a goat, an ox, then in order for you to eat that meat, you bring a peace offering. And the peace offering is a thanks offering. And it is of this offering that you and your family eat the meat. Now, I could go into such a long dissertation today on how to conserve a lot of water, how to conserve a lot of land that's being wasted for cattle, of the meat-eating people we've come, and we think we've got to have meat every day, and on and on and on. It's never been the plan of God, although vegetarianism is not trying to bring that forth. But eating of these animals, I'm not talking about fish, I'm not talking about fowl, read what he said. "When you slay one of these heavy-meated animals, then recognize that this is time to be brought to God, where he's going to get his portion, where you get your portion, and you bring the wine and you bring the bread, and it's called a thanksgiving or a meal offering." that leaven immediately should kick into our mind. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. And the other bread offering where you apply the leaven is on the day of Shavuot, Pentecost, where you wave the two leaven loaves before God, because it represents the parable of the leaven that was hidden in a meal by a woman, and the whole thing was made to rise. She couldn't hide it. And this is what the presence of God, us being restored back to fellowship, does, is it changes our character. The point I'm trying to make that I think the Bible's bringing out is that, you know, we just satisfy our guts, and I'm talking to me, G-U-T, our guts, by we don't think anything about killing animals all the time. We'll eat a hamburger for dinner, a hamburger for breakfast. It means nothing to us. That's all I'll say. So the peace offering is an act of thanksgiving to God. So what's happened is, and I'll close with this, what's happened is we have lost the purpose of the table being the altar in our home. We just lay anything on it with no thought about the price that had to be paid. I'm right about that. And so, if God can ever get a hold of your gut, He's got your whole body. I'm working on mine. Okay, I haven't conquered anything I preach, okay? So please, don't. I'm not trying to sound like Holy Joe, because, but I've got goals and things at least I can look to how to be more pleasing to God. And I'm not saved by being pleasing to God. I'm totally confident, and I'm saved by faith in the blood. So nobody get into legalism. But it gives me targets to work on. That's all I'll say. All right, the peace offering is an act of thanksgiving to God. The peace offering was given upon completion of a vow to God also. Remember Hannah, when she vows and God gives her a son. The peace offering was also given as a free will expression of worship, so it's a worship offering. The offerer gives God a portion. Interesting that the peace offering does include, I've mentioned before, eaten with leavened bread. Speaks of true fellowship. This offering is, what's interesting is this offering, the peace offering, is offered upon the burnt offering. So in other words, the fire that the burnt offering is eternally being burnt on, the peace offering is laid upon this. And what we see is, of course, the burnt offering is the foundation of our peace in every way. It's what gives me total peace in the plural form, is the fact that I know that the wrath and the appeasement of God has been satisfied by the burnt offering of His Son, Jesus Christ, and therefore it has brought me into fellowship or peace with Him. So we see in understanding these offerings that it should be building our faith in approaching God, and the faith and the sacrifices that God has ordained allows us to understand that it is not our perfection that has to be qualified, but it is the perfection of the offering. And I think that's why you see mature Christians say, if I get a crown, when I get to heaven, all I'm going to do is throw it at the feet of Jesus, because He's the one that deserves it. Oh, wretched man that I am, so to speak. So the perfectness required of the sacrifice that is offered to be accepted. That's the other lesson of the sacrifices. And of course, we recognize this is why Jesus was without spot, without blemish. He was without sin. And then, of course, we see that we, through the offerings, have learned the lesson of the thankfulness for the price that the sacrifice pays. When if one time any of us would bring a pet in here and slay that offering because we had to save ourselves, we'd do it. Trust me. I don't care how big an animal lover you are. Hold a gun to your head, you're going to take your favorite pet and you're going to slay it. I'm being out there for a moment. That's okay. Just trying to help us close this out. We do not think of the price that has been paid and is being paid for every time we sin. If you're really planning on making... Now, people that aren't planning on making their home, they're not going to listen to this teaching anyway. It's rubbish. It's foolishness. But if you're someone that's really decided the Word of God is true, Jesus is the Messiah, the Father is the Creator, His Word is a prophetic timeline of what will happen, then you align yourself with the Word of God. And we understand that in the holiness of the realm where there is no death, no sorrow, all the former things are passed away, where God dwells, where He wants to bring us to, where He cannot allow anything that defiles to come in. And we realize if just one time we ever had to really physically offer a sacrifice, you say, well, that's so inhumane. Well, they all had to do that up to 2,000 years ago. So maybe we have lost just a little bit of an understanding. Maybe that's why we can become an unrighteous nation so easily, because we don't understand what's the price that's going to be paid. And that payment day is coming. So in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, of course we realize we have peace through restored fellowship with our Creator and our Father through the sacrifices. This is why now we understand when he says, "Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." I hope that somehow these teachings on the five sacrifices will allow you to understand in a greater depth the love that God has for you and the intricacies of the plan of salvation that he's made, and in the perfectness of that plan that we can approach God through Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice. God bless.